Good evening. Hope you've had a good afternoon. If you're a guest tonight, we're very thankful that you've come our way and hope that you enjoy our service. A few days ago, I heard a presentation by Abdu Murray on the radio. He grew up as a Muslim and is now an evangelical Christian apologist. His presentation was so good that I wish that I could share it with our teenagers especially, but with all of you. I found the book that he was talking about, Saving Truth, and read most of it in the last few days. And I want to present sort of a nutshell version of the message that he presents in his book. We're all familiar with postmodernism, even if we can't define the term, or even if we have never heard the word before. This concept emerged in the 1970s. Postmodernism is the rejection of objective truth. It is expressed in popular statements such as, what's true for you may not be true for me, or there's no such thing as absolute truth. Such statements are self-defeating. For example, if someone says, there's no such thing as truth, then we can ask, is that true? Postmodern thinking is a challenge, but it is susceptible to logic and reason. Postmodernism is on life support. That's the good news. The bad news is that postmodernism is being replaced by the post-truth mindset. The term post-truth dates back to 1992, or perhaps earlier. But the word's usage ballooned by 2,000% in 2016. Seeing the trend, the Oxford Dictionaries made post-truth the word of the year in 2016. We can easily identify our culture in the Oxford definition. Post-truth means relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. The promotion of transgenderism is a perfect illustration. The hard fact is that people are biologically either male or female. Male or female, that's it. This is true in every cell of the human body. But confused people don't care about the facts. If a man feels like a woman, then he is a woman. And anyone who questions that is a hateful, despicable bigot. At one point, Facebook offered 50 different profile gender identities. I read that and I was curious, so I looked for the list and I found a list. It may not be exactly the same one, but I'm sure it's similar. Here are several from the list I found. Agender, which means no gender at all. Bigender, which means two genders. Gender fluid, now I'm a man, now I'm a woman, just ask me what it is today. Gender questioning, am I a man or a woman? I'm not sure. Gender queer, we can guess what that is. Neither. Pangender, which means all genders. Two-spirit. And of course, female and male are thrown in there too with the other 48. I didn't read this one, but there's another list I saw of 58. As committed Christians, we don't want to abandon the teaching of Jesus who said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. It seems only reasonable to infer that if we don't know the truth, If we have a post-truth mindset, we are enslaved. That makes sense, doesn't it? But does Jesus really mean that? And does the Bible really have anything meaningful to say to a culture 2,000 years removed from the first century? Yes, Jesus does have a relevant message for us in 2020. I want us to start in Genesis 3 and verse 4. I absolutely love the opening chapters of Genesis because they are so relevant to every culture, in every time and place. God made all the world in 6 days. On the sixth day, he made the creatures that are on the land. And then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So God made the man and he made the woman. And God put them in a beautiful garden where every need was satisfied. And the Lord said, there is a tree in this garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of it. If you eat of it, on that very day you will die. Then the serpent comes along and talks to Eve. It could be that the serpent is a snake and the devil is using his mouth to talk to Eve. Or it could be that serpent is a symbol representing the devil's character, which is low and in the dust. Anyway, the devil says to Eve, did God really say that you couldn't have any fruit of the trees of the garden? She said, oh no, we can have any fruit that we want except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't even touch that or you'll die. Genesis 3 verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had freedom on a grand scale. They had freedom to enter into God's presence. He would come and speak with them in the cool of the day. They had freedom to explore their surroundings, freedom to create, freedom to eat a vast array of tasty and nutritious things, fruits and vegetables. They were free of clothes, free of sexual inhibitions, free of relational friction. But Satan offered them something supposedly better than freedom. What would that be? The serpent offered autonomy. Autonomy comes from two Greek words. One is autos, meaning self, and the other is nomos, meaning law. An autonomous person is a law unto himself. The devil did not just encourage Eve to sample a new item on the fresh produce aisle in Kroger. He urged her to decide for herself what was right and wrong. To forget about truth and follow her own preferences. By taking the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the devil said, Eve could be her own God. She could be the judge. And she was enticed by that thought. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Eve was following her feelings. That tree looked good. The food looked tasty. She believed that she would be smarter and wiser and more like God if she ate it. So she followed her own desires instead of God's will, God's word, the truth. And you know what happened? Let's fast forward about 4,000 years. Jesus is teaching in the temple at Jerusalem. He reminds his enemies of the serpent's assault on the truth. He said, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." In the context of that stinging critique, Jesus makes his most famous statement about truth. I want us to read it, John 8, beginning in verse 30. 30 through 34. John 8, 30, as he was saying these things, what things? That he was sent from the Father, and that he always pleased the Father. Can you imagine telling someone, "I always please God"? I always please God. I always do the right thing. Jesus was claiming his moral perfection, his holiness, and thereby his deity. He is the Son of God. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That line, "you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free," is featured prominently on the University of Texas campus in Austin. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If this statement is true, then its opposite is also true. If you don't know the truth, you are enslaved. If you don't know the truth, you are enslaved. The disciples were smart people. They immediately picked up on this. What? We're not slaves. We've never been slaves to anyone, except for the Egyptians for 400 years, and the Babylonians for 70 years, and the Persians after that, and the Seleucids after that, and now the Romans. But except for that, we have never been slaves to anyone. We are the proud children of Abraham. Forget the facts. Just focus on your feelings. They felt free and proud, so why not just say it? But Jesus wasn't talking about the political history of Israel. In verse 34, he says, "Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Let's notice something that most people don't recognize. Freedom has boundaries. Freedom has limitations. Freedom is tethered to something. To what? To truth. Freedom is tethered to truth. Essayist Isaiah Berlin explained that freedom was more complicated than it seemed. First, there is negative freedom. This is freedom from restraint, freedom from slavery, freedom from oppression and tyranny, freedom from overreaching government, freedom from traditions, freedom perhaps even from the morals of Scripture. Negative freedom is celebrated in popular movies such as Braveheart, The Patriot, Saving Private Ryan. Americans have come to think of freedom as a virtue in itself. It is not. Freedom is neutral. In fact, freedom from restraint can be used to do evil or cruel things. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, where Paul made this point years ago. Galatians 5:13. He says to the church, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. The Lord freed his people from the obligation to keep the law of Moses. He freed his people from their sins. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." If we were to read further, we would discover that he has something specific in mind. The Christians in Galatia could abuse their freedom, freedom from restraint, and bite and devour each other with gossip. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In Nazi Germany, the party thugs were completely free to act out their worst impulses on the innocent Jews. They created hell, and the fires eventually consumed them. Germany was bombed until it was a pile of rubble. In our own country, the endless pursuit of negative freedom has now begun easing restraints on slaughtering babies. Abortion has been legal for 47 years now, but states like New York and Virginia are passing laws, have passed laws, that allow people other than doctors to perform abortions, that allow children who survive abortions to be murdered, no questions asked, even up to 9 months. Negative freedom is freedom from restraint. And it can be badly abused for the injury of other people. Positive freedom is what we never hear about in school these days. Now, I'm guessing that those of you who are elderly remember a time when in school you did hear talk about positive freedom, although that phrase or term was probably not used. Positive freedom is freedom for doing good. The truth sets us free so that we can do good. If we are free from slavery and tyranny, then we have the freedom to build things, to provide for our families, to help our neighbors in time of need, to feed the hungry and shelter the homeless, and parent orphans. Positive freedom in action does not make for exciting movies. There are no harrowing escapes. There is no revenge. No one gets killed. But positive freedom is what makes our lives secure, meaningful, and happy. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. In this chapter, Paul begins by talking about how his readers were children of disobedience, following the prince of the power of the air, the lying devil. They did not know the truth, they did not love the truth, and they were destined for wrath, eternal hell. But God, in his mercy, in his beautiful grace, raised them from the deadness of sin. Paul says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now verse 10 goes on, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Jesus did not simply loose us, free us from our sins. Jesus made us new in him so that we could live our lives as he would in our place. To do beautiful, kind things for others. Negative freedom and positive freedom go hand in hand. Negative freedom is freedom from unnecessary restraint and interference. Positive freedom is the ability to do not only what we want, but also what we should. Notice how Paul talks about how we should do these good things. And we can't know what we should do without the truth. This brings us back to the famous teaching of Jesus in John 8:32. Let's reread that. John 8:32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom depends on knowing the truth. If you don't know the truth, you are enslaved. If you don't know the truth, you are enslaved. In our post-truth culture, we have confused autonomy with freedom. Remember that autonomy is self-rule. I am a law unto myself. I follow my own feelings and preferences. In America, I can now not only do what I want, but also be what I want. Maybe my birth certificate says male, but if I feel like a woman, then I am a woman. This is a very dangerous thing. Autonomy is not freedom. So on the college campus, for example, we see speakers coming in who have a message that many students don't want to hear. And what do? The students riot. They shout down the person who is speaking. The person who is speaking has lost his freedom to say what he wants to say because the people who are screaming at him value their autonomy more than anything else. In a nation in which people value autonomy over freedom, the people who have the most power have their preferences honored by brute force if necessary, and those who are weaker are trampled underfoot. If you don't know the truth, you are enslaved. If you don't know the truth, you are enslaved. Think about what that means in real life terms. Making personal desire an idol will eat you alive. Worship money and things, and you will never have enough. You will never feel that you have enough. And you'll be driven like a slave to make as much more money and buy as much more stuff as possible. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual appeal, and you will always feel ugly. And when you begin to age, when your hair starts thinning or falling out and wrinkles show up on your face and your muscles grow flabby, you will die 1,000 deaths before they actually bury you. Worship power, and you will feel weak and afraid. You will need more and more power over others to keep fear at a distance. Worship your intellect, being smart, and you will feel stupid. You'll always be a fraud on the verge of being found out. If you feel free to engage in sexual acts with anyone you want, you'll be dependent on medication to treat your illnesses, or you'll be chained to harmful relationships. If you feel free to satisfy your eyes with every image that pleases you, your dearest relationships will be broken by the shackles of pornography. You can freely treat your brain to mind-altering substances, drink, and drugs. But you become a prisoner of rehab facilities. So isn't it true that if you worship freedom from restraint, then you'll feel enslaved? Always longing for more freedom and less restraint and never satisfied? Isn't it true that the United States has become the land of the free and the home of the addicted? If you don't know the truth, you are enslaved. The good news for us is that the truth is a person. The truth is not an abstract concept or mathematical equation. The truth is not something we know. It is someone we know. John 8, verse 34. John 8, 34, Jesus says, "Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. If we live for our own desires and preferences, we are enslaved." But verse 36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus does not claim to have the truth. Jesus claims to be the truth. There's a big difference. In John 14, 6, he told Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life." That is, I am the truth. No one come to the Father except through me. If you want to come to the Father through Jesus Christ tonight, the living, breathing embodiment of truth, we invite you to confess Him as your Lord, the Holy Son of God, who never sinned, who always, always pleased the Father. We encourage you to repent of your sins and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of the Holy Son of God, Jesus Christ. You will rise to walk in newness of life. You will be freed from your sins. And if you follow Him, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Please come while we stand and sing.
Jesus, He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.